You'll find our scripture reading this morning in the book of Acts. The book of Acts in the chapter number 1. The book of Acts in the chapter number 1. And we'll commence at the opening verse, and we will take the time to read the chapter today. Acts chapter 1 and the verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him going into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem, from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two hast thou chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. I wonder, as we read through that opening chapter in Acts, I wonder maybe as we went from verse 1 and we carried on, was there maybe verses that didn't jump out at you? Was there maybe verses that you read through and you skimmed through and then you ignored them and forgot about them immediately? How often are we guilty of this? That as we go through our readings, maybe it's passages in Scripture, maybe the harder passages we can term them, and we don't fully understand what is being said, and we'll quickly skim to maybe more well-known verses. Sadly, I confess, I'm guilty of this. There's many times when we read through God's Word and there's maybe a verse further down in the chapter and we know it well and we look forward to getting to that verse and we look forward maybe to the account in one of the apostles or further in the book of Acts. Whenever actions are being undertaken and the work of the Lord is going forward, great miracles are happening. Maybe it's those chapters with all the big hard names. Like in Chronicles, you have those just that tiny little nugget of verses with Jabez. Jabez's prayer, but around it is all the big tough names. And we'll quickly skim through name and we'll do our best to say what we think it says. And then we'll move on to the good bit, as it were. I wonder, was that the case this morning? Now we look down through the chapter 1 and we think of how the apostles, they gathered in the upper room. They were there in one accord. They were there in unity. They were there praying and they were seeking the Lord. Maybe it was those verses at the end of the chapter whenever Matthias was chosen to join with the 12. Maybe we just love verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8 about the Holy Spirit, the promised Comforter coming upon the disciples, coming upon the apostles, coming upon the Christians. What I want to look at this morning is verse 1 and verse 2. Because these are verses which we can just read very quickly through. It's as if, oh, they don't matter, they don't mean very much. But yet there's great teaching in them. The book of Acts as a whole, from start to finish, it's a wonderful book of testimony. You can trace chapter after chapter in the book of Acts and you will find testimony of God's power. You will find testimony of the power of God the Father, testimony of the power of God the Son, testimony especially of God the Holy Spirit. How the Spirit invigorates and how the Spirit moves in such a way that that little band of believers, that little church, that little nucleus, mushrooms. Thousands of people are saved. Day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls. Whenever Peter and John, they go up to the temple to pray and they meet the lame man. By the way, whenever that man is healed and he's in the temple and he's leaping and he's praising the Lord, Peter takes the opportunity, he preaches, 4,000 souls are saved that day. We rejoice when there's one. You imagine a day when 4,000 souls in the one day come to Christ. Oh, it's a great book of testimony. You have the testimony as well in the book of Acts of God's church. The leaders in that church, those that were called to preach, those that were called to serve. You have the testimony of how the church grew, of how the church expanded, of how the missionary efforts commenced. And Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, and how they went around the world at that time. And they went around the Roman Empire and churches flourished, churches were planted, and the work of God went forward. You have the testimony of God's enemy, the devil. And how the devil used the powers at that time, how he used the likes of Herod. He killed James. He imprisoned Peter. How the devil used those false teachers and those leaders in the synagogues. How they were used to constantly hinder the work of the Lord. They imprisoned apostles. How the devil used Saul to go in and out of homes, grabbing men, women, and children by the hair, flinging them out into the street, beating them up, killing them. And those that he didn't kill, he cast into prison. Oh, it's a book of testimony. But yet, let's just focus in verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2, I believe, is a great doctrine and a great teaching in the Christian life. The opening verses are somewhat of a salutation by the author Luke to the recipient of this book, Theophilus. This is, as it were, a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1 and the opening verses of it, they are laid out. It is addressed to most excellent Theophilus. It gives us a bit of an idea as to who this book, what kind of man Theophilus was. He was a Roman. And he wasn't just any Roman. He was a Roman ruler. Because whenever Luke writes most excellent Theophilus, that is exactly how Paul had to address the Roman governors. You think later on in the book of Acts, whenever Paul stands before Felix, Agrippa, Festus, he has to address them, the Roman rulers, the Roman governors, he has to address them, most excellent Festus, most excellent Felix, most excellent Agrippa. That is how Luke introduces in the book of Luke. It's most excellent Theophilus, he is a Roman. So just an aside before we get into the rest of this, what is this telling us? It tells us that the gospel was not just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles. This whole book, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it's not just for the Jews. It's for everyone. It's for you, and it's for me. It's for us all. The opening words of Luke 1, they explain that Luke is seeking to give and to record a systematic account. And if you were to go through the book of Luke, you would see right from the start, whenever the angel appears to Zacharias, he gives that wonderful news, Zacharias, your prayers are heard. You're going to have a son. You're going to call him John. And you can go further into Luke 1 and how the angel appears to Mary and gives Mary that wonderful and amazing news that she's going to have a son. It's going to be the God-man. You can trace it on through right from the birth of Christ, his early years, and then when Christ's ministry starts. Acts then, it opens with that reminder of how the record in the book of Luke has closed. Luke 24, it closes with the ascension of the Lord. And that's exactly where Acts picks up. The sequel begins with the reminder of that refresher of what has come before. Theophilus, we finished in the book of Luke, we finished with telling you that Christ has risen and Christ has ascended. And Theophilus, that's exactly where I'm going to pick up. Those opening verses, we can fly past them so quickly, but yet as we start and we look at them, there are lessons for a Christian. Lessons which are invaluable for our life. And I trust today that either this will come new to you or it will come with freshness to your heart. Notice with me, firstly, in the verse 1, you have the example for the Christian life. The example for the Christian life. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. If you're here this morning and you profess to be a child of God, you're here this morning, you can say, preacher, I have that experience of that time whenever the Lord dealt with me in mercy and in grace, and the Lord opened my eyes and I cried unto him and he saved me. I have that experience of the new birth in my own life. I'm a Christian. Remember Christians? Acts 11, they were first referred to as Christians, the believers. The heathen referred to them as Christians. These are people that are going about and all they do is talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. All they do is seek to live the way he taught them to live. All they do is seek to apply what he taught them in his preaching. They're Christ-like. They're Christian. And as we go through our lives, we can have role models. We can have those people that we look up to. Maybe our parents. Maybe teachers. And we say, oh, when I grow up, I want to be just like them. We maybe even say, oh, if I'm half the man that my father was, I'll be a great man. Or if I'm half the woman that my mother was, I'll be a great woman. But yet they're only people. Our example, our role models in our lives shouldn't be other men and women. It should be the God man. That we will seek to live our lives as Christ taught us to. That we will seek to go through our life as the Lord led his. Many times have we read through the Gospels, Christ gave himself to prayer. Even in those times, in great popularity, he did wonderful miracles. He fed 5,000. What did he do? He went away to pray. We live our lives not only in prayer, but we live our lives in faithfulness to him. Luke is highlighting to Theophilus that the Gospel of Luke, that former treatise, it was just the beginning of what Jesus did and taught. Let me emphasize those words. What Jesus did and taught. The order is significant. It wasn't what Jesus taught and did. Martin Lloyd-Jones always taught his students and his church the importance of the order in Scripture. And how true it is. It's what Jesus did. In other words, his life, as it were, showed Christ before his mouth proclaimed. Christ is our example. He did and he taught. For 30 years, the Lord Jesus Christ never preached one sermon. But for 30 years, he lived perfectly. For 30 years from that time, whenever he was born in perfection and holiness, and he had no sin in his body. And as he grew up there before Mary and his earthly father Joseph, as he grew up before his half-siblings, as he grew up before the family circle, the community, all of the neighbors, everyone there, what did he do? He lived a life of righteousness. He lived a life of holiness. He lived a life of temperance. He lived. He breathed the word of God before them all, before he ever preached. He observed the laws of Moses. He honored his earthly father and his earthly mother. Tells us in Luke, he went home with them and he was obedient to them. He was a perfect child. Oh, we can say, oh, my little son's a wee angel. I'll be honest, I have two boys. I love them dearly, but they're no angels. And I may joke and say, oh, I was a good kid when I was growing up. I certainly was no angel either. There were times when my mother and father had to deal with me. But Christ was a perfect child. Never once did he talk back to his parents. Never once did he have spite or anger towards his brothers and sisters here in this world. Never once did he covet anything that his neighbors had. Never once did he open his mouth in spite or in anger. Never huffed. Never complained. Never was jealous of anyone. He never lied. He never attacked anyone. Remember how it says when after that Mary and Joseph had taken Christ to the temple and Simeon and Anna came before them, and all of the words that both Simeon and Anna both said as they held a little child Jesus. What did it say of Mary? Mary stored everything in her heart. And Mary and Joseph watched that little child growing up into the young man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had to acknowledge he never sinned once. His life was perfect. He was perfect in all of his conversations and in all of his dealings. He never stole. He adhered to the Sabbath He did before he taught. And you can say, oh, but that's Christ. Christ is the perfect Son of God. Oh, we can try to get to his level, preacher, but we'll never get to his level. That's true. But yet you can trace through the Old Testament, you can see men of God that lived in accordance with the Word of God. You consider Ezra the scribe. In Ezra 7 and 10 it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach." Ezra, one of the greatest preachers there in the Old Testament, but yet what did he do before he ever opened his mouth to the congregation? He prepared his heart. And whenever his sermon was written, he applied it to himself before he ever went and preached it. You consider Joshua as he takes up the leadership of the children of Israel there in Joshua 1, in the verse 8. Joshua, looking, has this massive task in front of him. He's now the leader, 2 million people. And God says to him, "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous." In other words, Joshua, keep yourself engrossed in the Word. Study God's Word day after day, night after night, Joshua. Keep it right in there in the tip of your tongue. Everything else will work out. See, men and women, there must be a living in the Christian life. In other words, a doing before there's a teaching. Do we live the Christian life before our families? Do we live the Christian life in our communities? Fathers and mothers, do your children look at you and see a man and a woman that are sold out for Christ? Can our children look at us and say, "Mom and Dad, they're people of prayer, they're people of the book. Every day I go in and I see my mommy and my daddy, and if the book open, they're reading. And they gather us round and we have to read and we have to pray together." Or are we quick to say, "Well, I'm a Christian and I do this and I do that," but our lives show everything different? There's two young girls once were talking about who was taking over a Sunday school class. One turned to the other and said, "Well, if Mrs. So-and-so becomes a teacher, I'm not going." The other girl turned to her and says, "Well, why not?" She says, "Well, last summer I spent my whole summer working for her. I went and helped her around her house. I did all of the chores that she needed to be done. I helped her as much as I could. And she told me she'd pay me, and I'm still waiting." She says, and her life's not a Christian life, and her talk's not a Christian talk, because you should hear what she says about her neighbors. Oh, child of God, remember this. Whenever we're saved, our families, our community, our neighbors, our work colleagues, they're watching us. And they'll be able to see Christ. Well, they should be able to see Christ in our lives and in our character before we ever open our mouths. Notice with me, secondly, not only the example for the Christian life, but the verse 2, you'll find what God expects of a Christian life. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Once again, child of God, note the systematic order that God gives. He gives the example by Jesus Christ. Then he gives the commandments to the apostles. He tells the apostles what he expects them to do. Before the Lord goes back to heaven, after having lived that perfect life and having died upon the cross and being risen from the dead, He leaves the apostles just before he goes to heaven. He tells them exactly, this is what you have to do. You have to preach. You have to teach. You have to tell the world about Christ. Remember, these apostles had spent 3 years with Christ. They had watched him. They had spent day by day as he had went around to different cities, around to different villages. They had watched him at close hand. They had saw his prayers. They had saw he was a praying man. They had saw his preaching and listened to his preaching. They saw the miracles that he performed. You think of Peter, James, and John, how they could testify, we were there in the house when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. How he took that little girl by the hand and he raised her to full life and full health and strength once again. And how there in the city of Nain, that coffin was being carried out and Christ, he just went up and he touched it. And he raised that young boy back to life. Oh, we were all there whenever the Lord was there with the feeding of those thousands. They saw it all. They heard it all. And he had taught them time and time again. And at the end of his time on earth, he gave them those very specific commands as to what they had to do. Matthew 28, the verse, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Mark 16, the verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You consider the words of Christ to the disciples in Luke 24, and the verse 47. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 48, Christ says, ye are witnesses of these things. In other words, the Lord, he commands his disciples, what do I need you to do? Go and spread the gospel. Apostles, you have seen, you have been with me. You are the primary witnesses. You're the ones who could testify, and you're the ones who have seen, you're the ones who have heard. Therefore, go forth. Tell others. Tell them about me. Oh, they had witnessed his power, they had witnessed his holiness, they had witnessed his righteousness. They saw him arrested. They saw him crucified. They saw him risen. They saw the empty tomb. They saw Christ come into their midst. And he held his hands out and they were able to touch his hands. And they were physically able to touch those nail prints in his hands and his feet. They could see this hole in the side where the spear had went through. And they were able to see this isn't just a ghost. This isn't just some spirit. This is an actual physical body. And Christ, the same body that Christ died in. That's what he's alive in now. They watched him ascend up into heaven. And they heard the angels declare that he would return the exact same way. Oh, what a message. What a message they had been left with. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man and he walked on this earth and he performed miracles and he preached and he died upon a cross. But he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose from the grave. And we saw him alive again. We saw him even eat and the food stayed in the body. It didn't just fall through him and down to the ground. He's alive forevermore. And we saw him go up into heaven. And we received the promise he will come again the exact same way. Oh, praise the Lord, the message has never changed. That's the gospel. That Jesus Christ died for your sins and for mine. But death couldn't hold him. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose victorious. And he's in heaven now, and one day, we know not when, we know not what they are, but one day he will come through the clouds once again. And those that are left of his children, he will receive unto himself. But here's the question, child of God, and here's the question, men and women, this morning, are you ready? If Christ comes back today, are you ready? That's the message that has been preached for the last 2,000 odd years. That's the only message there is. There was no shadow of doubt that Christ had risen. In verse 3, it speaks of those infallible proofs. They saw him, they heard him, they touched him, they saw his power in John with the fishes. Remember that time there at the end of John, whenever they were out fishing, they caught nothing, and Christ came to them at the edge of the shore, and he told them, cast your net on the other side. What did they do? They cast the net on the other side, and there was all the fish waiting. All they'd witnessed his power had never changed. And child of God, we should have no doubt in our hearts and no doubt in our minds that we serve a risen Savior. Our God's not dead. He's alive. He's alive forevermore. But here's the question. Do we tell others? Christ left us with the commands, even as he gave them to the apostles. Those commands have never changed. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. Tell me, do we even make it to the speed limit signs? Do we tell others? Do we seek to be witnesses in this day and this age in which we live? Do we seek to tell others all about Jesus? Or you might say, but preacher, I can't open my mouth. I can't go on my own strength. I'm not a speaker. You don't go on your own strength. Because notice thirdly and finally with me, the energy for the Christian life. You'll find it in verse 2. Halfway through the verse, four words. Through the Holy Ghost. We're not left to our own devices. We're not left to try and gather and gain strength of ourselves. Christ didn't go to heaven and leave commands with the apostles. You have to go and sort it out yourselves. Just do your best. Whoever's the best speaker amongst you, well, you can preach this week. Maybe you're a good encourager. Well, you can do that this week. No, Christ said to them, go forward and tell. But do it through the Holy Ghost. There was no words. There were no sermons. There was no witnessing. There was no miracles. There was nothing done in the book of Acts until the Holy Spirit came. They went up into the room. We read it this morning. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Oh, they had the wonderful message of the gospel. They had all that they had seen and all that they had heard and all that they had witnessed, and they had it all there right, ready to tell, but they couldn't. And they didn't. Until they received the power. That's why the book of Acts can be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the church. Because chapter after chapter, you can trace it's the power of the Spirit. Every sermon, every miracle, every witness that was accomplished was not accomplished in the strength of man. It was the power of the Spirit. It's his energy that we see the church grow. It's through his energy that we see lives transformed and changed forever by the gospel. It's his energy that ministers preach. It's his energy today that Sunday school teachers teach. It's an energy of the Holy Spirit that evangelists go out and they witness.
And each and every time that you open your mouth for the Lord Jesus Christ, remember this, you're not doing it in your own strength. You're doing it in the strength, and you're doing it in the power and the energy of the Holy Ghost. Christ never left us to ourselves. He's never abandoned us. We have the blessed third person of the Trinity as that permanent resident in our hearts. If you're here this morning and you're saved, that very moment when you cried unto the Lord for salvation, that moment when the Lord transformed and did the wonderful work by His Spirit in your life, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Ezekiel 36 and verse 27, I will put my Spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Not only to have the indwelling, but the Spirit also has the power and has energy to give the infilling. To give us the utterance to speak for Christ. You think of the apostles throughout the book of Acts. Acts 2 and verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 4 and verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you can think of Acts 4 and verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You think of Acts 6 and verse 5, Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Ghost. Acts 7, verse 55, but he, still speaking of Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Acts 9, verse 17. Right there at the end is Ananias. He puts his hands upon Paul. He says that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 11, verse 24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Acts 13, in verse 9. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Acts 13 and verse 52, the final one, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. All the apostles, the disciples, they had the message, but they needed the Holy Ghost. A.J. Gordon said this, before Pentecost, the disciples found it hard to do easy things. After Pentecost, they find it easy to do the hard things. And child of God, we may see witnessing, and we may see speaking to others as being a hard thing. But yet when we give our lives to the Lord and we ask and we pray, Lord, my life is yours. Lord, fill me with thy Holy Spirit. The hard things will become easy. Because we're not doing them in our own strength. We're not doing them in our own power. We're those vessels in the hand of Almighty God. We live for a Lord who is alive. We live for a God who has given us instructions. He has given us the commands to follow. He has also given us the Holy Ghost by which to follow those commands. Therefore, as we finish today and as we go from this house, each and every one who is saved, I trust and pray that you're seeking to live like the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust and pray that each and every one who is saved is seeking to obey His commands and rejoicing. And we have the third person of the Blessed Trinity. We have the Holy Ghost. Maybe I'm speaking to one this morning who's not saved.
who's never experienced that wonderful work of salvation in their lives. Maybe I'm speaking to one this morning who's still in the broad road to hell. Let me just very briefly, as I close, remind you of what the gospel is. Jesus Christ came to this world, and he lived a perfect life. And he went to the cross, and he shed his precious blood. He died. But death couldn't hold him. He's alive forevermore. And he's coming back one day. Are you ready?